Today on The Journey.
We have grown unaccustomed to waiting. We just don't like to wait. Does that in any way impact our relationship with God?
We like to do stuff. We want to go places and make things happen, even in our spiritual life. And we want God to keep to our schedule. So in this half hour, Ron Moore will show us how patience can be the surest route to our spiritual goals. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, The Tenderizing Process of Waiting on the Journey.
I want us to consider the tenderizing process of waiting. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 2, and I want us to see how God often uses the process of waiting to build into us the characteristics and the qualities that He wants us to have in His time and in His way. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Let me set the context. 15 years prior to 2 Samuel chapter 2, the prophet Samuel had gone to a little shepherd boy named David. He was about 15 years old at the time. Had anointed him with oil and whispered in his ear, David, you're going to become king of Israel. That was 15 years ago. The first 5 years for David went fairly well. He knew great success. He killed the giant. He was successful in military campaigns. There was a song written about him, sung throughout the land. Someone has said the most dangerous thing that can happen to a young man of God is too much success too early. Maybe God knew that with David. And that's perhaps why after 5 years of success, David spent the next 10 years on the run, waiting, waiting, waiting. Today, I want us to look at four chapters very quickly, get a brief overview. And then from those chapters, draw some applications, some principles that I believe God used very effectively, as He always does in David's life, regarding this aspect of waiting. So let's look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to the one of the towns of Judah?" he asked, and the Lord said, "Go up." And David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord said. So that's where David went. Look at verse 4. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. After 15 years from his private anointing, now publicly for the first time, David has been anointed king of Judah. That's important to note because Judah is the southern portion of the nation. What's happening in the northern part? Well, look at verse 8. Meanwhile, in the northern part of the nation, Abner, son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and he brought him to this town, Mahanaim, and he made him king over the northern part, over all of Israel. Verse 10, Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel. He reigned for 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years, 6 months. So David is head king over Judah, the southern part. Ish-bosheth is a king over the northern part. And Abner is Ish-bosheth's commander of the army. Now for now, just note, 7.5 years David was king of Judah. The nation is split. They are ready for civil war. And the initial battle of civil war takes place at a pool of Gibeon. And there we read in verse 14 that Abner, who commands Ish-bosheth's army, the northern army, and Joab, who commands David's army, they come together and they say, "Let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand in hand in front of us." Now, this was common in that day that you would take a representative from your army, have them fight against the best of another army, and whoever won, won the war, saved some casualties. What we find out in this sense. These young men get up, 12 of them. Look at verse 16. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head, thrust his dagger in the opponent's side, and they fell down together. So these 12 young men go down together. No decision. So there's a fierce battle that takes place. The whole army now comes and joins, and David's men rout Abner and his men, and Abner takes off running. Now there's an important thing that we need to know here. Joab has three brothers, and one brother's name is Asahel. And Asahel is fast. In fact, Scripture says he is fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. That's pretty fast. And he takes off after Abner, and he catches up with Abner. And Abner says, "Get away from me. I'm going to kill you if you keep running." And he says, "No, I'm going to catch you and kill you." Abner is slow, but he's more experienced and he's smarter. And so as Asahel is running, he takes his spear and just thrusts it behind him right into Asahel's stomach. And it says he fell down and he died on the spot. Now remember, Asahel is a brother of Joab. So now not only is there a civil war, but Joab has a personal vendetta against Abner. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. The war between the house of Saul, the northern part, and the house of David, the southern part, lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger. The house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Now, in the midst of the civil war, internal conflict within the house of Israel, the northern part, started. And it all happened when Abner, who was the commander, wanted the power of the king. And in order to do that, he did something that was unheard of. He went and took one of Saul's concubines and slept with that concubine. Now, that not only was an immoral and deceitful act, but Abner was saying, "I'm really in charge. I have taken the king's property, his concubines." Well, Ishbosheth confronted him, as you know he would, and Abner goes ballistic. And Abner takes off and he goes and finds David. And he says, "David, I'm now on your side. I don't want to be with Ishbosheth any longer." Perhaps in the back of his mind, he knew that David was growing stronger and stronger as well. And David accepts that. And then Abner goes back to his country. Now, the problem with that is in verse 24 and 25, that when Joab, who has this personal vendetta against Abner, comes, look what he says in verse 24. Joab came to the king. Joab was gone when Abner had come the first time. And he said, "David, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why did you let him go? Now he's gone. You know Abner, the son of Ner. He came to deceive you and observe your movements and find out everything about you." And Joab left right there without David knowing, and he went and he killed Abner. So now the commander of Israel is dead. Now, that's not enough. When the people learn that Abner is dead, then two of Saul's men sneak secretly to Ishbosheth while he is sleeping, and they kill him as well. So the northern nation crumbles from the inside. The northern nation now has no leader. Still, for the next 5 years, they fight the civil war, and then after 5 years, they come together, and that's in chapter 5, verse 1. Let's look at that. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you'll become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king of Israel." This is his third anointing as king. Now he is king over the entire country. David was 30 years old when he became king. He reigned for 40 years in Hebron. He reigned for 7.5 years in Jerusalem. He reigned over Israel 33 years. Now let's look at our numbers. It has been 22.5 years since the prophet Samuel came to David and said, "You're going to be the king." The first 5 years, everything went pretty well. The next 10 years, David is on the run. And now these last 7.5 years, he has been king, but only king of half the kingdom. And now finally, God's promise has come true. After 22 years of waiting and waiting in waiting. Now, as I read through these chapters, I see some fruit that we can learn today, these years later, living in this fast-paced, drive-through, fast-food world that we live in, and taking all those things and applying it to our Heavenly Father when we want something from Him. Let's learn what waiting on God is all about. And in particular today, let's go back in David's life and let's learn the qualities and characteristics that come from the process of waiting on God. Here's the first one. Waiting on God produces dependence on God. Look again at chapter 2. The only thing that had kept David from becoming king of Israel was that man Saul who had been chasing him. In chapter 1, we learned that Saul is gone. He is dead. He is out of the picture. The messenger who brought the news of the death of Saul held in his hands Saul's crown. Now, I don't know, but if it had been you or me, I would wager that we would have probably already had that crown on our heads, and we would have been giving some orders about this and that because God has delivered us, and now we're the king. I want you to see what David does. Look at verse 1. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. When Scripture says he inquired of the Lord, that means that he went to his priest, Abiathar, and he had the priest go through the process of a formal question to God. That took some time. And here's his prayer. I want to know, shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? And through the process, in the course of time, God said yes. And David said, where? And God said, go to Hebron. And then David went to Hebron. Again, if you had been you or me, I would wager that when we got there, we would have said, hey, I'm here. Saul's dead. I've got the crown. I'm the king. David didn't do that. Look what he does in verse 4. He waited. And then the men of Judah came to Hebron. And there they anointed David over the house of Judah. David's saying, Lord, it's up to you. When you bring him here to anoint me, that's the day you want me to be king. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to a stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rapham. So what did David do in verse 19? He inquired of the Lord, and that's the process again. And notice what he asks for. Shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the next question is very important. Will you, God, hand them over to me? I am dependent on you. I've grown stronger and stronger. They're growing weaker and weaker, but I'm dependent on you. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 64:4 says that God acts on behalf of those who wait on Him. And I want to say here that waiting is not procrastination. It's not being slothful in what we need to do. But it's simply coming to the point saying, God, I'm willing to wait on you. I'll do everything I need to do. I'll go through the process, but I'm going to wait until you bring what I'm asking for. I'm dependent on you. Our application then, will you depend on God? Some of you are going through some situations and you're a day away, a week away, a month away from making a significant decision. Have you inquired of the Lord? Are you dependent on Him? Are you waiting on Him to act? Waiting on God produces dependence on God. Secondly, waiting on God produces patience. And patience, by the way, for those who have trusted in Christ, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit produces within us. Now, I don't want to belabor this point, but I just want to say again that David ran for 10 years, waiting on God for God's promise to come true that he was going to be the king. Some of you may be saying, patience is one of those gene things. My mother was not patient, and my dad was not patient, and I'm just not a patient person. The question I want to ask you is, can patience be produced? Well, turn to Psalm 40. This is a psalm of David. And the theme is found in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. That's the theme of the entire psalm. And now David is going to tell us how he waited patiently for the Lord. Well, look at verse 2. He lifted me out of a slimy pit, out of mud and mire. Look at verse 13. And this is important to see. Be pleased, O Lord, save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. His prayer is, come quickly. But the theme of the prayer is, I waited patiently on God. Look at verse 17, last verse. For I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay. But the theme, his attitude is, I waited patiently on the Lord. My prayer, Lord, come quickly. My action, I wait patiently on the Lord. My prayer, oh God, don't delay. My action, I waited patiently on the Lord. See the balance? Fervent prayer, an attitude of dependence. Fervent prayer, attitude of trust and patience. That's the third one, trust. Waiting on God produces trust. God will work it out His way in His time. Now, it's amazing to me as we look at these chapters that the northern kingdom crumbled without any war, without any battles. It imploded. It started with Abner trying to attain power, a confrontation with Ish-bosheth. He goes to find David and says that they're going to join sides, Israel is, with David. And Joab doesn't like that a bit, and he goes and kills Abner. Now the commander of the army is dead. Two men within the northern army know that Abner is now dead. They want to take control, so they go kill Ish-bosheth, the king. I mean, it's over. And David hasn't flung an arrow. You can trust God. He's going to work it out for you. Waiting on God produces trust in God. Now, that's a question. Can you trust God? Some of you have such a personality and you're such of a person that you take matters in your own hands and you run with it and you are Mr. Fix-It or Mrs. Fix-It and you got to get it done and you're going to get it done now without trusting in God, without saying, God's going to get it done. It may not be my timing, but He's going to do it. Psalm 33, verses 20 and 21 say this, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our shield and our help. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. We wait in hope for the Lord. We trust in His holy name. Isaiah 8, verse 17 gives us a lot of insight here, I believe. Isaiah says, I wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. He is hiding His face from us. He doesn't even see us. Yet, I put my trust in Him. I will wait on the Lord even when it seems He's not working at all. I will put my trust in Him. Waiting on the Lord develops trust in God. Here's a fourth lesson. Waiting on God results in God's success in God's time. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a chapter of David's success as he's waited on God. The first event that happens in the chapter is that he is anointed king over all the nation. The men come to him and they anoint him as king. He has waited on God with dependence and trust, and now God brings to him success in God's timing. That's the first one. The second one is David's victory over the Jebusites, and he captures Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to be where he rules throughout his entire reign, and Solomon after him, an important city in the nation of Israel. God gives success in his time. The last success is against the Philistines, where David inquires of the Lord, do you want me to go up against the Philistines? Will you give me into their hands? God says he will. He goes and defeats the Philistines. God's success in his time. If you want God's success, you're going to have to wait on him. He'll do it in His time. He'll do it in His way. And I believe all of us want God's success rather than our definition of it. There's one more thing. You never have to wait alone. In chapter 23, beginning in verse 8, there is a list of David's mighty men, 30 men who are always with David, who encourage him, who are heroic in battle, who do for David anything he wants. Just a reminder that as David is hiding in caves, as he's on the run, as he's ruling over half the kingdom, as he's waiting and asking questions to God, when are you going to bring about your promise? He is not waiting alone. And our application for that is you need to have men and women around you who encourage you and help you as you wait. And none of us are mind readers. So you may be here today and you may be in this process of waiting and you may be saying, man, I am alone, but we don't know it. So you're going to have to tell someone. You're going to have to say, I'm in a difficult time. I'm a period of waiting. I can't do it by myself. Surround me. Pray for me. Encourage me. And not just a one-time off prayer. I need some consistent encouragement. In God's family, you never have to wait alone. I wish I could tell you that if you go through these steps, that whatever you're praying for will come to pass. In time, just be patient. I wish I could say that, but I can't. I have to be honest with you to say that waiting is the process. And I think God is most concerned with the process. We have many other examples in Scripture where men and women waited for God's promise, and God built them up in the process, but they never saw the fruit. Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women of faith, verse 39 says, they waited for the deliverer, but he never came in their lifetime. There are many others in history. Cotton Mather's prayed for revival for 20 years, several hours a day in the New England states, in the founding of America. And you know what? Revival came after 20 years, the last year of his life. William Wilberforce was a statesman in Britain who worked 50 years to abolish slavery. You know when he found out that slavery had been finally abolished? When he was on his deathbed. Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, worked his entire life under the most difficult circumstances, seeing very few converts come to know Christ. After his death, millions of Chinese people today have come to know the Lord. You see, it's the process, not always the product. Today, I'm asking you to do something difficult. I'm asking you to sign up for the process. I'm asking you to sign up for the process of waiting, because then and only then will you learn how to depend on God, will you learn how to trust in God, will you learn patience, will you know God's timing and His success, and only then will you know the joy of encouragement within the body of Christ. The choice is yours. Can you wait on God?
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
While you have the respect of all those around you in the activities of your day, do you have that same respect in your home? You are winning at work. Are you winning at home?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, Worn Out by Obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.